for you. We thank you for...
Thank you, George. Be still my soul. And we'll continue with our series in the book of James this morning. And thank you, Carol, for the scripture reading. We are in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. And we said it over and over in the two last weeks. Life is full of trials. And we saw it. We said it. And that's just the way it's going to be. And how we deal with those trials manifests the genuineness of our faith. If we endure, if we persevere, if we are victorious, and we demonstrate the true saving faith. In James chapter 1, verse 12, and James said, those who love him. And James said, in the end, we will receive the reward of that saving faith. The reward of that continual love, which is the fullness of eternal life, eternal righteousness, eternal glory. That's for those who prove to be genuine. And eternal life is not earned by endurance, but endurance is the proof of the true faith, the true love, and which is rewarded by eternal life. I hope you see the difference. There is a difference between eternal salvation is the reward of endurance, and therefore endurance proves the genuineness of that saving faith. And we saw it last week. And the person who claims to be a Christian and who goes through trials and comes out a winner, which means he never gives up his faith, he never abandons God, he is shown to be genuine Christian. And he will receive the crown of life which the Lord will give to those who love him, exactly what James said in verse 12. So if we go back again to verse 12, I would like to say that those who love him. Those who love him. And that's the essence of our attitude toward the Lord in salvation. We love him. We love him because he first loved us. John said that. And this is all about a love relationship. And this is not just some like transaction where God saves us no matter what our attitude is. And once we are saved, we can have any attitude we want. No, those of us who are truly saved have an ongoing and profound love for him. And James, John said in 1 John that we will love him or we will love the world, not both. And John said, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's the basic. And by the way, it's a wonderful definition of a true Christian, those who love him. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, John said, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest they never were of us. So what John is saying there is, when the test comes, let's say, when you have the test, whether you love God or whether you love the world. And if they love the world, they split. And it was okay because they never belonged to them anyway. So it's in the trial that true love is made manifest. It's exactly what John is saying. We love God or we love the world. When the test came, love will be manifest. Because if you truly love God, you will persevere in the midst of the trials. So, and we can see that in any relationship. On a human level, any relationship where the bond of love is very strong, so that love, that relationship will sustain all kinds of adversity. And what would we say about a human relationship on a human level that was only good if there wasn't any trouble? Forget it, it's not good. If you have a relationship, there is no trouble, there is no adversity, there is no trial, and this adversity, this relationship is not good. And the point is, James said, those who love him are those who hold on to him by the virtue of love. And no matter what the trial, and thus they prove their faith to be genuine. And it's not a superficial love. It's not a superficial affection. Not just a sentiment that is basically selfish. And that is to say, as long as I have or you give me what I want, I'll stick around. But the true bond of love that can endure any trial. So in other words, James is saying, in those trials, tribulations, testing, difficulties that came, let's say, all of those things that come into the life of a Christian, and what binds us to the Lord and keeps our faith firm is the strong bond of love that we have for Him. We endure because we have a strong love for God, and whatever the trial, and whatever the struggle, and whatever the difficulty, we endure because love holds us fast, and love holds us firm. Let me give you an example. You remember the story of Abraham. Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. If you go back to Genesis chapter 22, Abraham has been tested. And you could imagine, could anything have been dearer, anything that has been precious to Abraham than Isaac? Anything is in the world? I don't think so. It's questionable that anything could be dearer to him than Isaac. Anything in this world. But certainly God was precious to him than Isaac. But that was the test. And God wanted to let Abraham and all of us find out who Abraham loved most. And God said to him in Genesis chapter 22, take your son, Isaac, your only son, whom you love. If you go back in verse 2 and 3 in Genesis chapter 2. And the reason that God put it that way, he said, whom your only son, whom you love. Because God, he knew that Abraham loved Isaac. And Abraham passed the test. And whom did Abraham love most? God. And that's the value of the trial. Abraham found out he loved God most. And everybody found that out. And that's so important to note. When you go through a trial, find out what it reveals about your love. Trials will reveal what you really love by how you react. It will clearly demonstrate what did you love, why and what you love, what you love. And what does it mean to love him? And Jesus said it over and over in John chapter 14, John chapter 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. All say to the same thing. If you love me, you keep my commandments. The one who keeps my commandments, he or she is the one who loves me. So the genuineness of our faith is built on love. But love, to be demonstrated as genuine, must be tested. And invariably, if it's true love, it passes the test and maintains obedience. And we will see that later. Now, if we go back to James, now having looked at like verses 2 and 3, the question immediately comes up at this point. How can a Christian practically endure trials? How can we do that? And what is the practicality of endurance? And that's what James wants to hit. And he's very pragmatic. It's not enough to say, I must persevere. But he said, tell me how. How do I persevere? How do I do that? And he gave us several elements. He said several elements are required. In verse 2, a joyful attitude. In verse 2, count it all joy. In verse 3, an understanding mind. And knowing this, we saw that last week. Knowing this, it has the idea of personal knowledge, personal experience that we have learned because we have encountered the truth ourselves. And know this, that the testing of your faith works or produces endurance. So you need to know, and what he said in verse 3, you need to know that what's going on in your life is producing something very beneficial. In other words, we need to have the vision that sees beyond the trial to the joy that's going to come when we have passed the test and when we have been strengthened by that. And so our response is not a partial joy, it's all joy. Having come to a settled, definite, decisive conviction that we are going to face trials with the right attitude. And we can have all joy. And last week we started to see a couple of purposes of trials. And we saw trials come to humble us. They come to remind us not to think more confidently of our spiritual strength than we should. And trials cause us to an eternal hope. Trials cause us to think on divine things and things heavenly and draw us closer to God. So have you noticed that in our trials, we are much more sensitive to the presence of God? And when we are going through tough times, you know, through difficult times, our prayer life increases. Our communion with God increases. And we start searching the scriptures to find answers to our problems. We start asking people to pray for us. And all of that draws us closer to God. And they draw us closer to the source, to the very source of our joy. So now let me add three more purposes of trials before we go to verse 4. And then we will look at it. We will look at another element for perseverance when we go through trials. And first, trials teach us to value God's blessing and favor. And what do I mean by that? Once you have come out through a trial and you're victorious, and when you look back on what you have experienced, you will realize that only God and only God alone could have sustained you in the midst of these trials. And you will value His blessing and favor more and more. And you will say, oh, this is only God who could do that. And second, trials teach us the blessing of obedience. In the midst of trials, we obey and we are blessed. And trials come to put us through suffering that we may obey. And the suffering, in the suffering, and then receive the full blessing of God. We obey through trials. And I would say, then when you go through a trial, if you learn to obey God, and you will experience the exhilaration of His blessing, that is promise. And thirdly, suffering. Suffering comes, and this is a valuable purpose, and suffering comes to enable us to help others in their suffering. And suffering comes to qualify us to help others in their suffering, to prepare us, to assist us to help others in their suffering. And sometimes when suffering comes, it may have no more purpose than to make us better able to assist others in their own suffering. What do I mean by that? And if we go back to Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says to Peter, "Simon Peter's son, behold, Satan has desired to have you so that he may sift you as wheat. And Satan is going to take you and shake you. And I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." And now watch this. "And when you are turned around," in other words, when you come through that thing, he says, "strengthen your brothers and sisters. Strengthen your brethren." And there you go. He knew. He said, "Peter, I prayed for you. But when you go back through that trial, so you will be able to strengthen your brothers and sisters." It's a wonderful purpose. And that's like Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 4. "And who becomes a faithful, merciful high priest, able to help those who come to him?" It's Jesus. And why? Because he has been through every trial we have been through. And that's what makes him a merciful, faithful high priest. So we go through trials for the purpose of being able to help others. And think about that. How could Jesus say, "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world," if he had never endured any trials himself? Would you trust him when you go through your trials? I don't think so. And how wonderful that God allows us to learn by experience to instruct others. And you would never be able to comfort those or other people if you hadn't gone through what you went through. It would be just words. And how can you guide someone through the challenges of their job search if you have never been through the job search challenge yourself? It could be just like theory. By coming out through it victoriously, you don't only have words, but you have your personal experience that you can share with them. So as you go through trials, your spiritual muscles are exercised. You are stronger for the next one. And that means you can face a greater foe. That means you are more useful. You go through another trial. And all those are strengthening until now your usefulness is on the increases. Is on the increase. And your endurance makes you more useful. And then the more useful you are, the more used you are. And the more used you are, the more you accomplish in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. And trials can never destroy true faith. Never. They can never thwart the plan of God. They can never obliterate the plan of God. They can never alter His eternal design. We can have full joy in the midst of our trials. Now let me go with the third element that James is saying, you remember we have the right attitude, the joyful attitude in verse 2 and verse 3. We have an understanding mind in verse 4. He's saying, now let the perseverance, let the steadfastness have its full effect. It's the submissive will. You know, in some translations you have, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Or you have, let endurance have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. In other words, let the trial come and let it bring the endurance. And let the endurance bring perfection. And perfection here means spiritual maturity. Remember, it's the imperative. And spiritual maturity. And let it do what God wants it to do. And let it humble you. And let it win you from the world. And call you to eternal hope. And let it reveal you really what you love. And let it teach you to value God's blessing. And let it enable you to help others. And let it produce strength in you so that you can be used for greater ways in the future. This is exactly what James is saying. And let it chasten you if that means your purification. In other words, let it do what God wants it to do. Don't fight it. So the right attitude is in going through trials is a joyful attitude, an understanding mind. The right mind is a knowing mind that understands God's purpose and a submissive will that eagerly accepts it. Knowing that through trials we come to be like Christ. And that's the path to maturity. And let endurance do what God wants us to, wants it to do. And this is a command demanding submission. And remember, it's imperative. It's a command. And what it's saying is be submissive to the trial. And this It implies submission to God in the trial, as I said. But submitting to God does not imply that we just wait passively and to endure without praying for relief. He is not saying that. Remember, Paul prayed that God would remove his thorn in the flesh. He prayed 3 times that the Lord will remove it, and it didn't go away. He stopped praying when God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you," Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12. And God is saying to Paul, you don't need the elimination of the trial. You need the grace to endure it. And he said to Paul, "I will give you that grace because my strength is made perfect in your weakness." And did you see what Paul responded? Paul responded, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." Paul learned to be joyful in his trials. He got God's response and he said, "You know, I will accept it. I will let God's power do his work in me." And being submissive to God does not necessarily mean that we do not take steps to remedy the problem. If the trial is a job loss, it's right in dependence to God to seek another job. If the trial is an illness, it's right not only to pray but to seek medical help. If it's a difficult circumstance, it's not necessarily wrong to try to change the circumstance. Submission is an attitude toward God where we do not defiantly shake our fist in his faith and tell him, you know what, God, it's not right to do what you are doing to me now. So we are not submitting to him if we ignore him and take matters into our own hands apart from prayer and faith. And one of the best examples of submission was Job. After God afflicted Job, he said, Job responded and he said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And note two things. First, recognize that maturity is a process. It's not an instant perfection. And second, submitting to the process will result in spiritual maturity. If we submit to the process and you let God do his work in you, he will accomplish what he wants us to see in ourselves. James is saying, let endurance have its perfect result. It's not a quick fix. It's a process. And the word he used, the word perfect, does not imply that you reach a point in this life and that you have arrived and need no further progress. He's not saying the perfection in that sense. Because sometimes we find ourselves failing in lessons that we thought we had already learned. So we have to take the course over again and again. So let me say, we don't graduate until we go to heaven. You will always have to learn. And the Lord will, that's why he's so patient with us. Sometimes we failed. We thought that we knew. But he's so patient with us. It's a process. So James doesn't mean that we can arrive at the state of sinfulness, perfection, or perfect maturity in this life. But the idea is that you will be spiritually mature, spiritually equipped, well equipped for the purpose that God created you. And the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in your daily life. See, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, those fruit will be evident in your life. And also that word, it brings the idea of the richness of character and getting us to the place that God wants us to be. It also conveys the idea of balance, stable or balance and righteousness. And the best verse that could explain that, it's Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. You can write it down. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says, I'll never be satisfied. I'll always be having pain until Christ is formed in you. Isn't that marvelous thought? And that's the desire. That's the ultimate goal, the spiritual goal. Christ is fully formed in you. And James is describing here by what it means. He repeats the word perfect. And let endurance have a perfect work that you may be perfect. And the word teleloi again in complete. And we get the idea of the word holography. A holos means the whole, and kolos means all the portions. And since the word that we get the word like the 360 degree picture, holography, holos, and in other words, we can translate it as the full portions. He wants us to be all portions intact, the 360 degree picture, well rounded, full put together spiritually, and not lacking anything. And what a comprehensive statement. A full picture. So God puts you through trials so that you can gain endurance, so that you can go through more trials until you have become fully complete as a mature person in Christ. In 1 Peter 5, verse 10, Peter said, "The God of all grace, after you have suffered a while, will make you perfect." So in every experience in life, we are either feeding or unfeeding ourselves for the task God meant us to do. And trials show us the obedience at all costs. And that brings the blessing of God's, remember Paul said, that continued work, good work in us. Because he is the one who started the work and he will accomplish it. And the psalmist says in Psalm 63, verse 3, and this came out from his personal experience. He said, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. God, I have seen your loving kindness, and it's the best thing there is." And Jesus is the perfect example of this in Hebrews chapter 5. In the days of his flesh, he offered prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And Jesus is going through trials in the garden. And that's in Hebrews chapter 5. That's what's being pictured there. And he was sweating. And as it were, great drops of blood. And weeping and crying out to God to deliver him. And he was heard in that. He feared and thought he was a son. Remember, Jesus was the Son of God and a beloved one of that. Yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him through suffering. So through suffering, he was obedient and God exalted him. In Philippians 2, Paul said, he was humbled and took upon him the form of a man, offered himself in death, and God highly exalted him. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, we have not come anywhere near suffering unto blood as did Jesus Christ. Not at all. If Jesus could endure the cross and see it as a joyful opportunity to accomplish a great thing for the glory of God, for the purpose of the glory of God, then how can we not endure our trials with joy as well? But you could say, you know what, Jesus was God and man. That's not the same thing. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You see the promise of God when we go through trials. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul said, there is no trial. It's the same term he used, the same word. He said, there is no trial that seized you except what is common to men. In other words, you are not going to have some kind of supernatural trial that is going to be so overpowering that there is nothing within the human realm that can withstand it. No, he said, the trials that come are going to be common trials to human beings. And you see what he said further. He said, but God is faithful and modest, will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. Now, does everyone have the same ability in terms of enduring trials? No. A brand new Christian with limited knowledge and limited understanding and very limited experience is not going to have the ability to endure trials at the same level that someone else might. But what the Apostle Paul is promising here is God will never put you through something. He will never put you through a trial that you cannot handle until He has put you through some preliminary ones to strengthen you for that level of trial. And that's the promise of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There will never come into your life, into my life, a trial which will be absolutely overwhelming. For two reasons. First of all, the Lord will bring us trials, testing our faith and strengthening our faith, producing an endurance so that gradually we encounter greater trials and be ready to face those trials for the glory of God. And second, because He's sovereign, He's faithful, because He's faithful, He is the covenant-keeping God, He will secure His children, not for temporary, but for forever. This is His promise. And when we go through trials in our lives, He will sustain us. Day by day, He will give us the strength to endure this trial. Let's say you are going through a trial, and you are really going to, doing your best to keep a joyful attitude. You have an understanding mind. You have a submissive will, but you are having difficulty really grasping what's happening. And you might be saying to yourself, "And you know what? I have a right attitude. I'm joyful. I want to have, I have that submissive will, but I lack the wisdom and the power to remain joyful and to endure and mature through this." And look at what James said: "If anyone lacks wisdom, then ask God for it." So I'm struggling to keep my heart fixed on the cause for joy. I'm struggling to understand this, and I'm struggling to be permissive. I need some help. What do I do? What you really need is one thing. You need wisdom. And you need wisdom for a trial. And you need to understand it. You need practical insight and needed to face the issues of life. You'll not be able to maintain a joyful attitude, an understanding mind, and a submissive will unless God gives you more than just your human faculties to work with. And so, this is where we come to verse 5. If any of you lack what? Wisdom. And wisdom is always at the premium. But especially when you are going through a trial, you need wisdom. And wanting to understand and wanting to know to be joyful and wanting to be willing to endure the trial for the holy purpose of God demands wisdom. And that's our subject for next Sunday. Need wisdom to go through our trials. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for your word. And thank you for being faithful to us, and you are faithful, loving God, and your promises are forever. Your promises are not flat statements, but they are, your words are so powerful to keep us safe and to strengthen us from any trial, and you will not allow anything to come into our way. And that will destroy our faith. We have this firm assurance, firm conviction that love will hold us fast. And thank you for this wonderful promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.